So we have come to the conclusion of our study of the Beatitudes, some of the attributes that make up kingdom people, things that should be identifiable in our lives, things that you and I pursue because we have this privileged position of being part of God's kingdom. We were incorporated in as citizens of the kingdom of God, all because we came to hear about Jesus and we gave our lives to him and he took us as his own. Let me shift gears into the next section of the Sermon on the Mount by saying this. We are in our Wednesday morning Bible study group, we're watching a series of videos from a lesson series entitled The Good Book. It's hosted by Pastors Kyle Eidelman from a Christian church in Kentucky and Pastor Darren Spoo, who serves as a Baptist pastor of a congregation in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The series primarily is aimed at helping believers who struggle with reading their Bible. They really find it a little overwhelming to get into the Word of God. There's a lot of information there. And so, kind of like The Story did a few years ago with Max Lucado, for those of you who might be familiar with that, it kind of provides an overview of the book and just presents this God who is the creator, who is the sustainer of the universe, but a God who is also the creator of mankind and the provider of mankind's needs, all encouraging people to realize that he's a God that can be trusted, he's a God to be sought, he's a God to be worshiped, and that he is a God who seeks to bless our lives. So it's kind of an overview, if you will, of God's Word. So blended into the lessons, though, are some real-life stories of people just like you and me who are trying to live a life that demonstrates our faith and our trust in God. And I want to share one of those stories today. They're little vignettes where the co-pastors have interviewed some people to share either their struggles in life or how they walked out a particular situation or circumstance in their journey. This particular episode or this particular clip was about a lady by the name of Sarah. Sarah worked as a dental hygiene director in a dental office. She liked her career. She really enjoyed meeting people and helping people to care for their teeth. And it was a good paying job. But Sarah became uncomfortable with some of the unethical practices and demands of her employer. And being a Christian, she prayed about how to address her concerns with her boss, which she did. And she told him directly that she was not comfortable with some of the things that he was doing, to which her boss basically said to her, look, if you don't like the way we do things here, you know where the door is. She knew and understood that her employer, his aim was really about the success and the money and the prosperity, and that clients were just a means to that end. He just didn't care about the clients the way she did. So she finally decided one day she'd had enough. She called her boss and said that she had prayed about this further and could no longer compromise what she believed to be right as a Christian, both for herself and for the clients, and that she would not be returning to her job. Sarah's story is just one of many that exemplifies a couple of things. One, that by holding fast to her faith and to her loyalty to Jesus first and the ways of the kingdom of heaven, being unwilling to compromise those values, she clashed with an employer who didn't share those values. We mentioned in our last study, as we looked at the eighth beatitude, that one of the things that's going to happen in life when you work with or interact with people who are not believers in Christ, who don't share your Christian faith and your values, you're going to clash. You're going to bump heads because you have two different views, two different approaches to life that are distinctly different. But we're encouraged in that to remember, you know what? That's when that happens, accept that with a heart of gladness and a heart of joy because you're standing up for the Lord. But in Sarah's case, there was a cost for that. The cost was her job. Now, she tells about how she ended up being able to go back to a former clinic that she was able to work at. But this was a good-paying job, and she had to forfeit that because she couldn't accept the values of an employer that she worked for. The other thing from Sarah's story that I would point out, and she shares this personally, she says, you know, she openly brought her Christian faith into her workplace. Her co-workers noticed the way that she conducted herself and asked her, how is it that you're so cheerful, Sarah, all the time? You come in here, you're just so cheerful with everybody, with the patients and all. And she said very openly, well, it's because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It changed my life, and now I live my ways for him. So she didn't hide her faith in the Lord. Sarah's example, both her words and her choices, served to introduce us really to this morning's scripture and what Jesus stated about the kingdom of God. As we talk today a little bit about being salt and light, Jesus said, and I did turn this on today. Aha. He said, after the Beatitudes, after giving us these qualities of kingdom people, he says, now, you are the salt of the earth. And he's speaking to his disciples, those who follow him. He says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Sarah was being salt and light. I would say that she wasn't necessarily trying to be salt and light, per se, but being salt and light came naturally because she had an established, developing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She understood the calling on her life, what he had called her to, what he had called her out of, and what he had called her to be. She understood that. And so it just came out naturally as a person and as an employee. And so she talked about her faith and took stands on her convictions on kingdom values. So that's what I want us to consider today, how being salt and light should come naturally for us because of the change that's come into our lives now that we know Jesus. A disciple of Christ, by the way, let's just throw this out there for review. A disciple of Christ is not just somebody who believes in Jesus and goes to church. Those are good things. Those are necessary things, especially the salvation side of it. But I like the way one writer put it. He said, a true disciple of Christ is one, a follower of Christ. Two, a life that has been changed and continues to be changed through a relationship with Christ. And three, it is a person who is on mission with Christ to bring the gospel to the world. That's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I think, what Sarah exemplified in her life. And so I want us to be thinking about that as disciples of Christ. You and I are called and even expected to be salt and light in the world. Let's read the entire section. That's just the highlight of a couple of verses, but let's read verses 13 to 16 together. Why don't we do as we did last week? You can read it from your Bible, or let's read it from the screen together. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so Jesus here transitions from the attitudes of the kingdom, the things that we pursue in terms of a relationship with God and the way we think, the perspective we adopt in our lives. Jesus now transitions to the influence that kingdom people have, people like you and I. Jesus uses these two metaphors of salt in light, and if you get nothing else out of today's message, here's the word I want you to think about. Jesus is talking about, with these two metaphors, about the kind of effect you and I are intended to have on other people. By the way you live, by the words you say, by your interactions and the relationships you have, not just with your family, not just with church family, but specifically with non-believers, there should be something that is indicative that your life and my life is different. We operate from a different way, and we communicate that so that it has an effect on the lives of people we interact with. Now, I'll talk about the fact that there will be more than one effect on that in a minute. But let's start this morning by talking about the two metaphors. We'll just do this very, very quickly. Let's start with salt. Salt obviously has a number of uses. We sprinkle it on food and add it to various dishes to give it some flavor. Maybe you like some salt on a slice of tomato. I probably shouldn't go this way. You're all going to get hungry if I do this. Or maybe a nice steak on the barbecue, right? You just salt just does something for that, right? It serves, of course, as a preserver of foods. We salt fish. We salt meat. Again, we salt foods in various ways. Many of the items we buy at the grocery store, especially the prepackaged stuff, meats, canned soups, vegetables, frozen foods, you read the label, there's salt in there, right? And we understand because it preserves the shelf life of that product, because without it, it could very well go bad very, very soon. Now, you and I are privileged to live in a time where we have something called refrigeration. So we can put something in the fridge or the freezer, and it can, you know, last for a long time. But of course, people in biblical times didn't have that, you know. So they had to salt food to extend its life. I suspect they knew exactly what salt fish tastes like, you know. In fact, some of the disciples of Jesus were fishermen. They would have got it. They would have got that imagery. Salt also aids in the healing of our bodies. How many of you have ever had a sore throat and you rinsed with salt and warm water? Sure. Works. Well, for most of us, at least I hope it does. I've done that many times. It works, right? Maybe you've had a bath in Epsom salts, right? That just kind of enhances the soothing effect of that. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, the prophet of God mentions the use of salt on the body of a newborn child when the umbilical cord was cut. And they would rub, it says it would rub salt and then wrap the wound there. And so salt had to be used in biblical times. If someone lands in the hospital emergency department, sometimes staff have to hook them up to an IV, which oftentimes includes a saline solution. Why? Because saline is something that is helpful to the body, especially in traumatic times. Salt helps generate impulses in our nervous system and maintain the electrolyte balance in our bodies. And so, of course, salt generates thirst, you know. Grab yourself a bag of Ruffles potato chips or a McDonald's french fries, and boy, you better have a drink next to you, right? It's just, the salt is just a little too much. So we get that, you know. Maybe even some Dulce, right? Yeah, Dulce is a little salty. Sorry, guys, I can't get into that. So but bless your hearts if you love it, all right? But salt, am I fired? Am I? All right, sorry. I try to fit in, but anyway. But all of these simply illustrate the simple fact. Jesus is simply trying to say, using this particular metaphor, as salt affects the things that it touches or it mixes with or it interacts with, so the things that you or the people that you and I interact with, we should have an effect. And the effect should flow from kingdom values, from what we know about the Lord. It must flow out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that something about our lives is different. Something has changed in us. Again, like Sarah, whose life we shared by example this morning. I don't know that she actually led anybody to the Lord as a result of her example, but her co-workers took notice because she talked about it and she modeled her Christian faith by how she approached her work. They noticed she was having an effect. For that matter, she had an effect on her employer as well. That just happened to be on the other side of the coin. He was not impressed. But she had an effect because she didn't hide the fact that she was a Christian. She's very open about that. And she said to her boss, I prayed about this, and I can't come back. Whether he cared or not, you know, who knows. But we are to be the salt of the earth. Likewise, we are the light of the world. Light, the effect of light is obvious, right? The glow off my forehead is obvious this morning because of the lights that are on the ceiling, right? Light illuminates, it disperses the darkness so that we can see more clearly. It helps prevent us from stumbling in the dark. I've mentioned this before, I think, that, you know, we have a number of night lights that are plugged all around our house. Now, we have light switches, you know. We turn our light switches on. We don't live on night lights, so just so you know that. So I know we can turn the lights on and off. But, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're making your way to the bathroom, you know, it's like, I don't want to turn that light on. Right. So we have a night light in there. We have a sensor light, actually, in our bathroom. But we put them in different places so that we can dispel the darkness and we can see where we're going. We get that image, just as those that Jesus preached to in his day would have understood. The effect of light is obvious, but it has an effect when it's shining. If the light is off, it's not serving its purpose. It's not doing what it's designed to do. It's when the light shines in the darkness that it does what it's intended to do. And so as God's people, we are to have the effect of salt in a world that is corrupting and decaying and suffering under the bondage of sin and all its destructiveness. We are to be light among people who are walking in a darkness and who do not know where they stand before God. They do not understand the consequences that they will suffer for their sin unless they turn to the Lord. Jesus says, people in my kingdom, you're my disciples, you are the salt and you are the light. And by the way, I said this about the Beatitudes. You know, it's not a potluck where you get to pick and choose which ones you want. You know, those are qualities that are meant to be in the people of God. These are not optional. You don't get the option of not being salt or not being light if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an option. Jesus didn't say, go try to be salt. He said, you are. You are light because you belong to me. You're connected with me. You identify with me. You're a kingdom person. So therefore, you are salt and you are light. We are meant to have an effect. Now, Jesus added to each of these metaphors a little parable to kind of expound on that point of effect. Regarding salt, he said this, if the salt loses its flavor, or some translations say its saltiness, how shall it be seasoned, or how shall it become salty again? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, technically, the sodium never ceases to be salt. Salt never ceases to be salt unless it's not really salt. Technically, it can. But we don't need to go into the whole kind of chemical makeup of all these things. Jesus is just trying to illuminate the point that I think everybody should have gotten. You guys know that salt doesn't get unsalty. It has an effect. You know when you put salt on something, it's going to have an effect. When you rub salt on something, it's going to have an effect. They would have got that. So the key thing, we don't want to get too caught up in picking this apart. We just want to understand. Jesus is just saying it has an effect. If it doesn't have an effect, then you have a dilemma. Because it may be that it's not really salt. There's something amiss if there's no effect taking place. Which for me as a believer says, if my life is not having an effect in some way as I walk with Jesus and communicate with people about my relationship with the Lord, if it's not having the intended effect, now I'm not saying that I control the effect, but by naturally living out my faith, it should be having an effect. If I'm not living out my faith, how is that effect going to happen? Then I get to be someone who's useless, in a sense. Right? That's not that I'm not loved by the Lord. It's just like, wait a minute, I gave you a calling. I gave you a mission. I appointed you to be my ambassador. I want you to have an effect on people. And with regard to light, Jesus said, of course, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on the lampstand where it gives light to all who are in the house. I suspect you have positioned all the lamps in your house in a place where they're not only convenient to an outlet, but they're going to illuminate the rooms in your house just the way you want them illuminated, right? You've positioned them to have the maximum effect. Well, so it is that Christ has positioned us in places where we live and among people that we interact with so we can shine. And again, it's specifically upon those who are in the dark, who don't know the Lord, because they're the ones who need the salt and the effect. They're the ones who need the light. And so these are just things that, this is just an effect that should be observable in your life and mine. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in encouraging the believers at Ephesus to walk out their faith in Christ, reminds them, and of course some of them were this way, he reminds them of the lives of the Gentiles, he says, and some of them were that before they came to know the Lord. But he said he reminds them that the Gentiles who are walking in this life have a darkened understanding of things. They are alienated from God. Their hearts are hardened, and therefore they naturally give themselves over, he says, to lewdness and everything that's unclean. People in the dark don't know they're in the dark. They're just doing life the way they've been raised, the way they understand, because the light has not shone in their lives yet. Or in the case of a few, maybe it has, and it's never penetrated the dark enough for them to see their need for Christ. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. And he talks about, now your life is different. And he begins to illustrate some of the ways that you and I live our lives as Christians that demonstrates that we're walking in the light, and it's countercultural to those who are in the dark, but that's as it should be, and we should be having an effect there. Either a clash or something that's drawing them toward the Lord. Change should produce something that's evident in the way we speak, in the way we live. Salt has an effect. Light has an effect. And Jesus added this at the end of this little section, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our light shines by the good works that we do, and that can take on any number of expressions. But again, I want us to be thinking in terms of people who don't know the Lord. It's easy to do good works for fellow believers. It's easy to do good works for your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews. And, it's easy to do it for them. But I want us, again, keep thinking, but people who don't know the Lord aren't in the light yet. And they need to see something of the light of Christ. That's where our good works need to be. And let's face it, unbelievers can do good works, can't they? You don't have to be a Christian to do good works. I don't have to go to church to do good works. I don't have to have a relationship with Jesus to do good works. There are all kinds of unbelievers who are benevolent, who are generous, who are caring, who are helpful. The distinctive has to be in some way that our love and our relationship with Jesus comes through. That's the distinctive. Because Jesus wants them to know him, right? And our life is meant to be lived for him. So people are pointed to him. And God actually does that through your good works and mine and through us being salt. It's amazing that God, the Lord entrusted us with this because we probably feel at times like, I pretty much fall short here, Pastor. I'm not really good at being salt and light. Well, you know what? It only takes a little salt to add some flavor. And it only takes a little light, even just a candle, to light up a room. It only takes a little. But we have to have the desire and the understanding and the perspective that we are God's people. Again, sometimes the response will be inviting. For some, we're going to have to expect that some people are going to be a little hostile to who we are, to who we are associated with, to who we belong to, and the values that we hold. But both of those results or consequences come with being a believer. And I think in both we should rejoice. That said, let me begin to just tie some things together here by way of illustration. Some who profess to follow Christ tend to hide their light, to keep their identification with Jesus hush hush. They aren't really intentional about being the salt they should be, and the reasons for that can be many. I recently read an article by a church trend researcher here in Canada named Joel Thiessen, if I'm pronouncing his name right. He's a professor of sociology and the director of the Flourishing Congregations Institute at Ambrose University. In his article, which is really kind of built around the overall subject of evangelism and churches reaching out to their communities and to people they know who need the Lord, his research concluded that there are five major reasons why members of churches do not share their faith, do not share the gospel with non-believers they interact with. They really put a limitation on the salt and light that they are. Here's the five reasons. One, they have a lack of confidence. Two, they have a perceived resistance to Christian values and the Christian church. And otherwise, if I start talking about my Christian faith, I'm going to get a hostile reaction. We have this perception that somebody's going to immediately have a hostile reaction toward us, and we're going to suffer, the third one, some measure of rejection, right? Few non-believers as friends. And then finally, a lack of training. There are probably other reasons as well, but these are the top five that he found in his research. The last one there may be in part the neglect of church leaders like myself, not providing some training for God's people and equipping them in how to share their faith. It was a lot of years before I was a Christian, before I had someone sit down and talk to me. In fact, I was even in pastoral ministry, and share with me some material about how to share my faith. I was comfortable with teaching God's word and talking about God's word and being a good neighbor. But even I had to learn to become more comfortable actually talking about Jesus and the change he's made in my life. So that's something I'm hoping to address here at Parker's Cove sometime in the fall, so stand by. But the other four reasons, I think, reveal that believers are either living in fear or, and I'm looking at number four in particular today, we don't build a lot of close relationships with unchurched people. I have found that to be true in every church that I have had the privilege of serving in almost 25 years. The vast majority tend to spend all their time socially with either immediate family or church family. Those are not bad things to do. I'm not criticizing those in any way whatsoever. Those are good things to do, especially in a time when families are falling apart and marriages are dissolving, and there's just a whole mess of things out there. So family time is critical, and it's important and vital. But those are the boundaries. All my relationships are with church people or with my kids and my grandkids. And we don't build relationships with people who don't know the Lord, people who are in the dark and need the light. Being salt and light, as I said, among those closest to us is a pretty easy thing to do. But for those living in the dark, those who are lost and alienated from God and who stand before the Lord to be condemned unless they come to know Jesus, those are some of the people you and I need to build relationships with and be intentional about that. Those are the ones that need the effect most. A Christian writer by the name of Rebecca Pippert wrote an encouraging little book. It came out just over 40 years ago. Maybe some of you have read it. It was called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. Anybody read that book? 1979 that book came out. It's been around a long time, but you can still find it. You can still find it. The book is about doing evangelism as a way of life, about moving from just placing our faith in Jesus to communicating our faith in Jesus with an unbelieving world. She calls that the second turning that some Christians don't get to. The first turning is from sin to the Savior. That's a major turn. But then there's the next turn. Now I want to share what I have, what God has done for me. I want to tell people about that. And some Christians have a tough time making the second turn. As Professor Thiessen noted, the common reason for that is because they're afraid they might offend the non-Christian, They're afraid they might experience some rejection. You know, James says in his little letter, there's a time to speak and a time to listen. And that's such a true statement. Sometimes we need to listen and be careful about what we say and when we say it and how we say it. But there is a time to speak. There is a time to speak about our faith and what we believe in and who we believe in. Rebecca recognized in her life early as a Christian that talking about God wasn't natural for her. She wanted to, but it didn't come naturally. So she prayed about it and asked God to help her change that so it would become just a natural part of her conversation. And that's what happened. One of the passages that was an encouragement to her came from 1 Thessalonians 2:8, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us." Remember, when Paul was traveling with Silas and Timothy, and they went to Thessalonica, who did they go and bring the gospel to? People in the dark. And in doing so, they built relationships with people in the dark. They built relationships with people who didn't know the Lord. That's exactly who they went to. They had the perspective of kingdom people. I need to share something about the Lord with people who don't know the Lord because they need to know the Lord like me. And so she found that encouraging. And what she realized is she said, you know what, I got to build some relationships with some unchurched people. I need to invest my life with them if I'm ever going to have the rapport to talk about Jesus with them. In order to be salt and light, she had to make some changes in her life. So again, I think there's an unintentional pitfall of the church where we really don't take the initiative a whole lot to get engaged and build relationships with other people that don't know the Lord. Never would criticize our relationships with our family, though. Again, those are vital. And our church family is vital. But we're supposed to be salt and light out there for people who are dying in their sin. Let me give you one illustration from a parable that Jesus told, and then I'll close our message today. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but do you remember one time Jesus was invited to a meal as a guest of one of the Jewish religious leaders, one of the rulers. We read about it in Luke chapter 14. I'm not going to read it all again. Jesus heals a man there who was suffering from dropsy, and there was the potential for an adverse response from the Jewish leaders, who were the obvious guests of the Jewish leader with Jesus, because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, and they had a real problem with healing on the Sabbath. But there's nothing said. Jesus actually does the majority of the talking in this chapter. But then it says Jesus told them a parable, which was really about humility, as he watched guests take the seats of honor in the host's home. And this is what Jesus said. Then Jesus, he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." And that would be something that the Pharisees would probably have relished. "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now, see beyond a little bit here what Jesus is talking about. He's not just talking about people with infirmities. You know, go find somebody with a broken leg. Go find somebody with a wheelchair. Go find somebody who walks with a cane. Somebody who's really poor. Yes, that's there. But what he's really saying is to his host, you need to get beyond the boundaries of inviting your favorite, closest people and go invite somebody else that you would not naturally interact with. Do you see that? Go invite somebody else to dinner that's not as righteous and as pious as you. No, I shouldn't say that. But he was trying to break through these guys who were the religious elite. These are the guys who are supposed to be setting the example, who know God. And Jesus is really saying, you know what? This is what my kingdom is like. I include the unwanted, the unclean, the people who are walking in oppression and darkness, and they're welcome at my table. So here's my encouragement to you. Two things. One, hold on to the word effect. You and I, as salt and light, are designed and called to have an effect in the unbelieving world. Two, and I'm really encouraging you in with the most love and respect when I say this, consider somebody in your broader circle of interactions who doesn't know the Lord and invite them to lunch at your house. Would you have the boldness and the courage to do that? Not because I've told you to, but because that's a kingdom thing to do. Ask the Lord to, you know, just talk to the Lord about that. Lord, is there someone that I know that, and I know they don't know the Lord, maybe I'd like to invite them over for lunch or for dinner sometime. Can you give me some direction on that, Lord? And I'll do that for you, Lord, because I want them to know you. Can I give you that one exercise to think about? Listen, just a little salt, just a little light. And if they come to your house for lunch, they're on your turf. All you have to do is show hospitality, get to know them a little bit, and who knows what a stepping stone that might be that'll open a door for you to say something about your faith in Jesus and how he's changed your life that might direct them to the Lord. Some of you, I'm looking, yeah, I'm excited. I can't wait. Some of you are looking a little different. I can appreciate that might be a little uncomfortable. This is thinking outside the box, but it's also kingdom thinking. All right? Being salt and light in the lives of people who need Jesus to hear the gospel is the calling. It is the assumed responsibility we all have. God can and does use people like you and me. Outside of the walls of this building, in the social settings of homes and businesses, it happens out there. But you and I must see ourselves first and foremost as a people who belong to God. I don't know how many of you read this in the bulletin. Go to the back cover for a second, the bottom left corner, from Oswald Chambers. This is kingdom perspective. My goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. Oswald Chambers got it. His aim in life was not just to be a good person. His aim was God. I want more of God. I want more of God's ways. I want my life to be more in subjection to God so he's in control, so he can use me to be salt and light for his glory in the world. So ask yourself, who are the people in my life that I know that are living in the dark, who don't know the Lord, who need something of his light to shine in their lives? Somebody with whom you might have just a limited degree of rapport, but you so love them and want them to know the Lord. Who are the lost that you interact with who need the healing work of Christ and the gospel? Is there a good work that you or I could do that may just have the effect that touches them with the love of Christ? You think about that and who the people are in your life. And for our benediction today, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to invite you to sing a song with me.